Have your Bibles with you this morning if you'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and beginning at verse 26, we'll have our reading for today. Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through to 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful news of Christmas. As we read that story of how you brought about the entrance of your Son into this world in such humblest beginnings and yet with power and authority because he is your Son who has become our Saviour as he lived his life and gave his life for each one of us. Help us to appreciate afresh the wonder of that Christmas story this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Connecting the Dots at Christmas. And when the dots are moving, it's harder to connect them. But we hope that we can make sense of some of the dots that don't always get connected well at Christmas time. Sometimes the seemingly imperfect timing is perfect for accomplishing God's purposes. Haddon Robinson tells a story about a married woman who decided to go on her own private holiday to Europe from the US. And she went from the US to London, and then she was planning to go to Paris and then to Rome and then to Vienna. And when she got to London, she called her husband back home in America and said, "How are you doing?" And her husband said, "I'm doing fine, but the cat, Lucy, died." So his wife starts bawling her eyes out on the phone. And when she regains her composure, she says, "You insensitive brute of a man. Why did I ever marry someone like you? You just have no concern about my feelings." And the husband said, "Well, what was I supposed to have said?" And the wife thinks for a moment. She says, "Well, when I got to London and I called you just as I did, you could have said, 'Lucy, our cat is on the roof.' And when I got to Paris, you could have said, 'Lucy, our cat fell down from the roof.' And when I got to Rome, you could have said, 'Lucy's not doing so well.' And when I got to Vienna, you could have said, 'Lucy died.'" Then the wife said, "By the way, how is mother?" And the husband responded, "She's on the roof." The wife thought her husband had bad timing as far as delivering news to her. And I wonder if you've ever been in a situation in your life when you felt the timing of something was really bad. I wonder how Jesus' mother Mary felt when the angel Gabriel approached her when she was about 15 or 16 years old and told her that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, that Mary would supernaturally conceive and be the mother of the Saviour of the world. At that time, Mary was not married. She was betrothed to be married and lived in a much more conservative culture than our own. And for Mary to become pregnant out of wedlock would have ushered her into a scandal. To make matters worse, in her ninth month of her pregnancy, she had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem with her betrothed husband Joseph, because Caesar Augustus had issued a decree that a census should be taken in the Roman world. And so the timing of Mary's pregnancy, if we focus the camera on her, it seems really bad, doesn't it? She doesn't complain, but things are not good. But from God's perspective, the timing is perfect. Which makes us realise that we don't always understand God's timing, which is often the case for us. And the verse that is the focus of this morning is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When the time had fully come. What does that expression mean, the fullness of time? When the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Well, that expression, the fullness of time, means when the time was ripe, when the time was perfect, God sent forth his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Throughout history, God had been whispering and promising and suggesting that he would send a Saviour. In the Garden of Eden, if we go right back there, when Adam and Eve sinned and fell away from God, they experienced this alienation from God. Alienation that was between themselves and God. Alienation that also affected their own relationship, husband and wife. It affected their own hearts. And in the midst of that time, God promised that he would send a Saviour for them and for all humanity. Genesis 3:15. Many years later, God would approach a Middle Eastern wanderer. His name was Abraham and his wife Sarah. And they were an elderly couple who had struggled for decades to endeavour to have children. She was infertile. And God said, "You will miraculously conceive, and through your seed will be a seed that will bless the nations of the world." And that seed would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who came into this world and he has blessed the world. God would approach one of Abraham's many times removed great-grandsons, King David, and tell him that the king would have an offspring in the future who would sit on the throne forever and ever. His reign will know no end. God was referring to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Throughout Scripture, God promises a Saviour. And Paul says in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, in the perfect time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Christ's coming was at the right time for many reasons. And in hindsight, we can see what an opportune time it was for Jesus to be born as the Saviour. It was an ideal time politically for Jesus to be born. The Roman Empire had many faults, as we know. But when Jesus was born, the Roman Empire was in many ways at the pinnacle of its reign. And one of its virtues was that it tended to be tolerant towards other religions. And Rome said that you can exercise your freedom of religion as long as you proclaim that Caesar is God. That worked wonderfully for all groups except for one, the Hebrew people. The Jews were adamant about not worshipping any god other than Yahweh, the living God. And because the Jews resisted the law, they were persecuted by the Romans and in some cases even killed. But the Roman leaders were at some stages more pragmatic and decided to bend the rules a little bit for the Jewish people. And the leaders said, let's change the law a little bit. Let's say that every people group under our empire must declare that Caesar is God, except the Jewish people, because they are so stubborn. So the Jews were given an exemption, and when Christ was born, and when Christianity was born, the Roman leaders assumed that Christianity was part of Judaism. And so they gave Christianity the same favour that they gave Judaism, the Jewish people. And they had a fair amount of freedom to proclaim their message. And so it was an ideal time for Christ's good news to be proclaimed. It was also a right time politically because it was a time of relative peace in Rome. When Julius Caesar was assassinated, a civil war broke out in the Roman Empire. But in the year 25 BC, when Caesar Augustus ascended to the throne, there was a time of relative peace in the empire for almost 200 years. And during that time of peace, when Christ was born, there were many roads that were built throughout the empire. And on those roads travelled the good news about Jesus Christ. As people spread further and further afield from Jerusalem and beyond, along the Roman roads, the message of the gospel got out with greater ease than it ever had. And so it was the right time politically for Christ to be born. It was also the right time culturally for Christ to be born because Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire ruler of the previous empire to the Romans, had conquered their world previously, and in that time he had caused the world to begin to speak his language, the Greek language. It was spread throughout the world, the Greek culture and the Greek language. And more people in Jesus' world learned to speak and to read than ever before in history. The Greek language was very precise, and the New Testament and the Gospels were eventually written in the Greek language. The gospel spread, and the good news of Jesus spread much more quickly than it would have otherwise. And so it was the right time politically, it was the right time culturally, and it was also the right time spiritually for the coming of Christ and his good news. Because as we see back through history, the great philosophers of history like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, they'd done a great job in raising the question about the meaning of life. Someone once said that the Greek philosophers ploughed the fields of the human heart, and Christ and his followers then sowed the seeds of meaning into those hearts. We also see that God can use difficult circumstances to accomplish great good in his timing. So politically, culturally, and spiritually, it was a perfect time for Christ to be born. God, through his angel Gabriel, came to Mary and said to her, "You will experience the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you will miraculously conceive and give birth to the Saviour of the world." It was bad timing for Mary personally because she was unwed, but through Mary's voluntary, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, I'm willing," she basically says in Luke 1:38. God was achieving his grandest purposes through this lady. But we see that it's not only true of Mary's response, but of various people's responses throughout Scripture when they said yes to God, that God worked his purposes through their lives. And as you trace through the Scriptures, you see those many stories about how God worked through those who willingly acknowledged him and responded to him, but also through those who didn't. One of the great stories of the Bible is the story of Joseph. Joseph was the great-grandson of Abraham, and he was one of the 12 boys of Jacob. He was Jacob's favourite. And because of that, as you can imagine, Joseph's brothers were very jealous of him and they resented him. Joseph's brothers betrayed him and sold him as a slave, as you know. They took that technicolor dream coat and dipped it in some blood, and they took the coat to their father and said, "We found this. Some animals have killed your son," is what Joseph's father assumed. However, Joseph had been sold as a slave into Egypt, and he started working for the man Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph because he was a good-looking young man. And one day when Potiphar was out of the house, Potiphar's wife made advances to Joseph, and Joseph rejected those advances because he didn't want to dishonor God. And Potiphar's wife was so offended by being snubbed that she spoke to her husband when he came home that day, and as a result, her husband Potiphar put Joseph in prison. And Joseph spent some time in prison and was eventually released because of his exceptional gifts and because of God's hand upon him. Joseph rose to power in the land of Egypt and became basically the prime minister of Egypt. And later a famine broke out in the regions around Egypt, and Joseph's family, his brothers, became hungry, and there was grain in Egypt because of Joseph's wide stewardship. And so the brothers went down to Egypt and stood in front of Joseph, not knowing that it was their brother, because he wasn't recognizable to them. And they asked for grain from Joseph. And Joseph, as you know the story, was tempted to conceal his identity, but he couldn't out of love for his family. And he said to his brothers, "Don't you recognize me? I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold." And his brothers became very afraid. They thought that their brother Joseph would retaliate, would seek revenge and even the score, and maybe kill them even, or make them slaves. But Joseph said to them, Genesis 50 verse 20, "Don't be afraid. Can't you see that though what you did to me was motivated by evil, God meant it for good and for the saving of many lives today?" We see how God uses difficult circumstances to accomplish great good in his timing. But then we see that God uses our choices for his perfect purpose. In the scriptures, we see that God can take our choices and even evil choices and fashion them for his purposes. Another book of the Bible which shows the great work of God through his people is the book of Esther. And Esther is an interesting book because the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. And yet we see the work of God, the hand of God, weaving his plan throughout and amongst his people. But you don't have to be a famous figure like Esther or Joseph or Mary to have God dictating your destiny. As we've seen in the book of Isaiah, men like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus were men who didn't pursue God, and yet God used them to accomplish his purposes in his timing. But the Bible says in Proverbs 16:9 that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That in our heart we plan our course, but the Lord ultimately determines our steps. Do you believe that God is using your free choices to fulfill his destiny through you in his perfect time? J.I. Packer says, "It is a paradox that we are free in our choices and yet God sovereignly uses our free choices to achieve his perfect purposes." It is a paradox that we can't understand with our minds, but we accept by faith. It's a little bit like light. Light is sometimes described as a particle, sometimes appears as a wave. It seems a contradiction, and yet we accept light in the same way, don't we? And so we don't always understand how God's sovereignty and our free choices can work together, but they do. God allows us to have free choices, and yet God works out his plan through those choices in his sovereignty. God is shaping history. And that's a mystery to us, how he's doing that, but he is. And so God uses our ordinary choices to accomplish his eternal purposes, and he does it in his perfect time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. So will you trust him with your life? Some of us want to be the manager of our own little universe with our finite minds, but I think we really need to realise that the one who created the universe, who runs everything, can do a better job at orchestrating our lives than we can do ourselves. And so that's why Mary is such an important role model for us, because in Mary we see when God speaks to her through the angel, and she is told, "You're going to become the mother of the Most High God." Mary knows that this will disrupt her life. It will change her life forever. That she will be mired in scandal because of this. And yet she simply says in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." May it be to me as you have said. It's easy looking back on Mary's life to say, well, she made the right decision, because we have the benefit of hindsight and looking back and seeing the plan of God in history as revealed to us in the scriptures. But Mary didn't have that benefit. She didn't know what was coming other than what the angel had told her. Someone has once said, it's easy to trust God looking backwards. I can connect the dots. I can see how he's working his plan in my life. But it's hard to trust God right now because I don't know what the future holds. As Kierkegaard said, we understand life looking backwards, but we must live it looking forwards, and that's hard. The way we can trust God looking forwards is by looking back to Mary and the son that she bore, the Son of God. God in human flesh, who once was a baby, who became a man and at the age of 33 died on a Roman cross as a sacrifice for your sins and for mine, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled back to God. Paul says, if God did not spare his one and only Son for you, but gave him as a sacrifice for you, how will he not also, along with him, freely give you all things? Romans 8:32. That's how good God is towards you and towards me. So when God speaks to you, probably not through an angel like Gabriel, but perhaps through scripture, perhaps through circumstances, perhaps through the Spirit moving in your heart, will you allow the living God to mould and to shape you and to make something beautiful through your life? As we look back to Mary as an example of trust and obedience to God, when her circumstances were anything but ideal, may each one of us have the courage that she had to say yes to God. Yes, I'm willing to trust you for the future, regardless of how that might pan out. Mary was willing to do that in a humble way of understanding that she was a teenage girl that God wanted to use. And when we are obedient and trusting in God, then God wants to use us. He wants us to follow the same as Mary did and say yes to him in all areas of our life. That's what Christmas was about, the coming of the Saviour who said yes to the Father, I will go to earth to be the Saviour of the world. Of Mary, the mother of Christ, who said yes to the angel's request from God and command so that she would be available to him. May we be available to the living God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to follow him, to trust him, to obey him, even today. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can connect the dots more easily looking backwards as we see and trace the pattern of history, the way you've worked and seen your hand throughout history. And every day there's new history being made, which we are a part of today. And so, Lord, I pray you help us to be like Mary, to, without knowing the outcomes of the circumstances in her life, to realise that she could trust you because you are the living God. And to know that no matter what, your plans and purposes are always best. So, Lord, we trust you today as we approach Christmas. We praise you and thank you for bringing and giving your Son into this world for us. We thank you, Lord, that he's going to come again, and we continue to trust you for his return. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.